Tonight we return to our series on that theme of growing in the Christian life. Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath, and it also is at the same time teaching us about some of the ways that God does strengthen His children as they come into His house on the Lord's Day. So we're kind of bringing the two sermon series together here this evening, thinking about our growing in the Christian life, particularly in this way that we come near to our God, who is our life and our health and peace and our joy and all of those things through His grace. And so you'll see there in the sermon title taken from our passage, "The Righteous Flourish in the House of the Lord." So friends, let's turn now to the living and holy word. Psalm 92, we read all of it. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Word of God here from Psalm 92. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, again this morning we considered that the Sabbath day is not a burdensome duty, but rather a blessed delight for the people of God who know Him, who fear Him, who have faith in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, not a burdensome duty, but a blessed delight. Each Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, we have a special opportunity to celebrate the salvation that we have in Christ. And in doing so, we're even tasting that Sabbath rest of God, the everlasting Sabbath rest, that for which our souls really do long, more than we long for anything, even if we don't realize it. That's what we're made for, to be the people of God, to dwell in His presence forever, to have sweet fellowship with the living God, to praise Him and serve Him continually. That's what we'll do in eternity. That is the Sabbath rest. And we have a foretaste of that everlasting Sabbath rest. And remember, we also said that in addition to the Sabbath day being about celebration of these things, it's also about preparation. We're not yet there. And Hebrews 3 and 4, doesn't give us that plain exhortation to set aside one day in seven as a Sabbath to the Lord. It doesn't even echo the fourth commandment remotely. But in Hebrews 3 and 4, our passage earlier today in morning worship, we considered there that we are called to strive to enter into the Sabbath of God, which would, of course, mean we're not yet fully in that Sabbath rest of God, though we taste it, though it belongs to us through God's grace in Jesus, though we're given a foretaste of it every Lord's Day. In fact, we may taste it every day of our lives through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yet, we are being prepared as God's people for that which is still to come in the future, the consummation of God's kingdom, the fullness of our salvation. And so God brings us into His presence where we are prepared for those things. As the message of Hebrews 3 and 4 makes so abundantly clear, we need perseverance. We're weak, sinful people, taken from the dust, and as sinners continually tending back toward the things of this earth. God brings us into his house that he might prepare us for things eternal through his grace. We observe a Sabbath day of rest for celebration, but also preparation. God bringing us into his house that he might strengthen us to persevere. Strengthen our faith in Christ, the only way of gaining life and peace with God, the only way to persevere unto the Sabbath rest, through faith in our Savior Jesus. Well, dear saints, the Lord's Day is, of course, an integral part of our growth as Christians. And in this particular sermon series, as we are considering growing as children of God, what that growth looks like, how it happens, we're given a lot of consideration here these last few weeks to our growth as God's children. And so we turn this evening to this particular psalm, Psalm 92, again, a song for the Sabbath, where we are told that God does indeed make his saints to grow, particularly in this place. Something does happen that is unique and special in the house of the Lord. I think that should have been abundantly clear, especially from the end of this psalm. Verse 12, the righteous flourish like a palm tree, and they're growing like cedars, these great cedar trees that are in Lebanon. Where is this happening? Well, they're planted, it says in verse 13, in the house of the Lord. So indeed, we are at the temple. This is not just any Sabbath song, but very likely a song that the saints would have been singing in festival. You know, there are three or four major feasts throughout the Jewish calendar, and those were Sabbath feasts. Special Sabbath assemblies. But in any case, friends, you see the sort of context that's at work here in Psalm 92. But again, here's the theme we want to really think about this evening, that God is there meeting with his people to strengthen us and to bless his people, make us grow more and more fruitful, that we would be like those flourishing trees, ever verdant, right? Always green, it says. There's sap always flowing. There's life in them. That life comes from God. Well, the first point tonight, we grow stronger in faith on the Sabbath day as we remember the works of God's love and grace that bring us life in Christ. Again, we grow stronger in faith on the Sabbath day as we remember the works of God's love and grace that bring us life in Christ. You know, we're a very forgetful people, and I mean spiritually forgetful. So we foolishly slip into that thinking that we can maybe get life and happiness through our own work. Don't you slip into that thinking? I know I do. That if we expend enough energy, that if we make the right decisions, that if we plan things just so, invest in the right places, put in a little extra elbow grease, get up a little earlier, by our working, we might gain life, happiness. It's just not so. Psalm 92 reminds us that we need to go to God's house on the Sabbath day, not merely to enjoy a break from our work. We need to take that physical and mental break from our daily grind. But especially, we go to God's house where we might remember with great joy and thanksgiving the awesome works of our God. Those are works that give us life. His working for our redemption through Jesus Christ. It's the work of our Savior Jesus that gives us life. Eternal life with God. Christ accomplished it. God has done great things. And friends, as we are gathered into his presence, we are able in our singing to record the great works of God, to remember what awesome things he's done in his grace and love for us through Jesus that grant us life and joy, happiness. Notice the beginning of the psalm again. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's not just our duty because, right, he's creator and sustainer and redeemer, and it's good and right and proper for us to give praise and thanksgiving to him because he's that great God. That's certainly true, but it's good. Why? Notice what we read here. To sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. It's good for us to do so, friends, and this is why. Through God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Through his amazing, gracious care for us, his redeeming us through his son Jesus, and his ongoing concern for his covenant people, we have life. And we have life with God. We have eternal life and great joy in his presence. That's why it's good to go to God's house and remember the great things he's done. We sing about them. You know, we have a practice. I think it's a wonderful one. We're not exclusive psalm singers in the United Reformed Churches. Some Presbyterian Reformed are. The majority are not. We're kind of in between. Oddballs. We have in our church order that we will sing primarily in our churches the 150 Psalms. The Psalms point us above all things to the great works of God. There are many hymns that do so too. I'm not saying hymns don't do that. But the Psalms have a tendency of at the same time expressing the whole gamut of human emotion. They also have this amazing tendency of directing our thoughts to the great works of God. And I love our insistence as a federation of churches that we will sing from the Psalter. Primarily, the singing in our churches will be from the Psalms. At least on the Lord's Day, when we gather as the covenant community, we will offer to God songs from the Psalter, from the 150 Psalms. Why? Because it's good to be reminded of the steadfast love and faithfulness of our God. It's all over the Psalter. Morning and night, we do it. You see that in verse 2. We're declaring God's steadfast love and his faithfulness both in the morning and in the evening. Sacrifices were to be offered in the morning and the evening. And you can understand, friends, that even when the Jews would have been at home, they're not gathered to the temple on a special festive Sabbath day, but they remain in their households on the Sabbath. Even there, the saints are offering spiritual sacrifices to God in song. Praising him morning and evening. It's what we do in this church. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God morning and evening, friends. And I wonder if you have a delight to come to God's house. If you're compelled to come because you can say with the psalmist, it's good to go be with our God. And instead of thinking about all the work I do, instead of even being caught up in all the work other people do, I get to go to God's house twice on the Lord's Day and praise him for the awesome works that he's done for me and his covenant people through Jesus Christ. That is God's will for us on the Sabbath, that we would find our greatest pleasure on this day. So yeah, there's a duty to come to worship, but I'm not just talking about that duty. I want you to have delight in coming to God's house morning and evening, that you would say with the psalmist, it's good to remember the great acts of our God, to praise him for his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward his people. Remembering these truths, friends, it brings great joy to the saints. You'll see that in verse 4, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." See, the saints need to learn to stop working. Stop even thinking about our working and think about God's work. And you know what will happen when we really set our hearts on the work of God? You will be happy. Some of you don't like that. Because, you know, we have a tendency as Christians, right, to say, well, joy is something different. There's joy, that's what Christians talk about, and then there's happiness. And happiness is the superficial thing. But joy is this, you know, you can be miserable while you're joyful. That's what pious Christians like to say. You know what? That's really not true. Now, I'm not saying that when you really have joy in the Lord, that your everything's going to be peachy. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the joy of the Lord is greater than your troubles. The joy of the Lord, delighting in his work, is more powerful than all of the trouble and all of the strife and all of the sin and all of the ugliness and all of the brokenness and all of the confusion of this world. So yes, you can be happy. By the way, there's no difference between words joy and happy in either Hebrew or Greek. So that whole distinction is kind of hogwash. There are superficial forms of happiness, granted, but there is that deep joy that we get through the works of our God. I pray, dear friends, when you come to God's house, you are eager to taste his goodness again, to know his work, and that in all of your trials, you will have rest with God, peace that is beyond all understanding, that joy that nothing in this world can rob from you. Of course, on the Lord's Day, we also hear God's word. We declare his works in our singing. But we also go to his house that we may hear him speak to us. You know what he loves to tell us? He loves to tell us about his works. It's not just in the Psalter, of course, it's all over Scripture. In fact, Scripture is one big story of God's work in this world, throughout all history, beginning to end. And he brings us into his house on the Lord's Day that we would hear from his word the great works of our God, ultimately his work for our salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews didn't go to the temple, as I mentioned. They didn't go every Sabbath day to the temple. But whenever they did go to God's house, of course, they would offer sacrifices and tithes and whatever else. But they also, when they go to, on festive Sabbath days to the Lord's temple, a few times each year, the Jewish people, before Christ came, would hear the priest speak God's word. The primary teacher in Israel was not the prophet, by the way. It was a priest. They would proclaim the word of God and in various ways explain it as well. And this later on gets brought into the synagogue where the Jews, every Sabbath day, if they're away from the promised land, they're outside of Canaan, they're scattered all over the Roman Empire, the Jewish people would gather. If they had a synagogue in town, they would go there and hear the word read, the word of God read and explained. That was their main business on their Sabbath day. It's what we do every Lord's Day. Because, dear saints, God comes to us. Yes, we come to him and we come to sing praises and give him thanks for all the great things he's done for his people, for each and every one of us believers. But he comes to us. Think of it. It's not so great to look at this face. I know that. And to hear this voice that starts grating on your nerves at times. I realize that. It does to me. I can't stand listening to myself. I feel sorry for you people. But you come to God's house to hear him. Is not that glorious? That you are able to hear the living, active word of God as we read in Hebrews 4 today, earlier? Well, the psalm does turn there. Secondly, we go to God's house that we would hear him speak to his people and open up in his word all the great things that he's done for us. And friends, when he does so, he's feeding us. He's giving us life in Christ. He's saving. Do you notice what we always have in our order of worship? Do you ever read this thing? Where we come to the ministry of the word on the Lord's Day, it says consecration. And do you ever read there what it says? God saves and sanctifies by the word of Christ. That's what he does. I'm not doing it. I'm a jar of clay. But God is present with his people. And through the word of Christ, he is saving and he is sanctifying his people. He's granting you life. Friends, notice what that means here at the end of the psalm. Verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Brings me to the second point this evening. We grow stronger in faith on the Sabbath day as we return to God's house where he still works life in us making us more fruitful. Again, we grow stronger in faith on the Sabbath day as we return to God's house where he still works life in us, making us more fruitful. See, friends, when the saints go to God's house of worship, they grow stronger, they grow more fruitful. We read here at the end of the psalm, our life comes from God. He's our creator. He's the one who sustains our lives, as I've already pointed out. He gives us eternal life through his grace in Jesus Christ. Complete. These are all completely gifts of God's grace. He just freely gives them to us believers. Our working does not obtain these things for ourselves. Our work does not give us life. Our work does not grant us ultimately lasting happiness or joy, whatever you like. But God does grant us these things freely of his grace, and yet calls us to work. Now, we thought about this morning in connection with Matthew 11, Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I give you rest for your soul, yet also an easy yoke." There's still work. The Lord God does give us work to do in this world, friends, and we go to his house of worship every Lord's day that he might strengthen us to do that work he calls us to do. That in all of our callings, in all of the different vocations that God's given you, again, in the home, in the church, in your community, the workplace, the schools, whatever, in each and every one of them, what we are called to do every moment is to serve the Lord God. And I don't know about you, but that is not something that comes easy for me. It just isn't. That's not my natural tendency to be thinking continually, I'm serving the Lord. Hallelujah. Every task to which I lay my hands, I'm serving the Lord. That does not come easy to me. But when we go to God's house, friends, in addition to praising him for his great works, he comes to us and he declares to us what he does for us in his steadfast love and faithfulness to his people, his abounding grace in Jesus. God declares to us his works. He gives us through his word life. He's still working in us. The Lord's Day is, yes, our enjoying Sabbath rest with God, but do you know who's really working? God's working in us as people. And by the ministry of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, he's giving us life by the word, the means of grace, the sacraments as well, the Holy Spirit powerfully granting you life that you would take up all of your service of before God in this world for him. He's training us to do that very thing. That's what we're reading about here. The saints come to God's house and they are planted in his presence. We've thought of recently, especially in John 15, about Jesus being the vine, we're the branches. We go to him. We can do it outside of worship. There's certain, outside of public worship. But obviously the point here at the end of Psalm 92 is that the righteous, the saints, the people of God, they go to his house and God establishes them so that they'll take root in his truth. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish. They're not just there standing, pole. They're trees. They live. God gives them life, and these trees are growing stronger. God makes his people strong. When we go to him, we get life from him. He plants us in his truth and his word, and he grants us life through that word, and by his spirit, he makes us to grow and flourish, and the idea there is fruitfulness. So you see in verse 14, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. One particular bit of fruit you see in verse 15. Would you look there? This is the end result, that at least one bit of fruit that the psalm gives to us. Verse 15, to declare that Yahweh is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Friends, when we come to God's house on the Lord's day, we're coming to the King of the universe. The author of life, the only Savior, and the living God, our Father through Christ Jesus. He meets with us and he trains us to be more fixed, firmly rooted in his work. And what he wants in the way of fruit that comes forth from that is that in our lives, listen now, in our lives it would be evident that we are ruled by the Lord Jesus. So that when people look at the difference in us as children of God, and they don't know how to account for it, they say, "What? Why do you do this, or why do you not do that?" We won't be morons who say, "Well, I'm religious." But we'll say, because we serve a great God. And because he gives us life. And because he's redeemed us with the blood of his Son for his kingdom, for his dominion over everything we do at all times. You know, the witness of Christian people in this world is so utterly weak most of the time, because we leave it up here. It's things we think about. It's doctrinal. It's truth. We believe it. But in terms of the way we live, is it ever evident to our neighbors that we serve a king? You know, we're in an election season. It's crazy in this country. The presidential race. And people get very worked up about these things, and we should be concerned about our neighbors and righteous rulers, wise people in power. But friends, you know what should be most evident about us Christians? That we do serve the great King of the universe. That we are submitting to him at all times joyfully. That's a powerful witness. I prayed it earlier. Our words are important in our testifying to Jesus. You can't really testify apart from words, but we Christians need to regain a sense of our purpose in this world. We are called as the Church of Christ to go out and make disciples of all nations. That's our work. That's the ultimate task for which Christ has made us a covenant community right here in this city. That we would share the goodness and the wisdom and the power of his kingdom and the dominion of Jesus Christ through our lives with all of our neighbors around us. Friends, don't discount that little verse at the end of the psalm. We need to be coming to God's house that he would equip us by his word to be a people who are firmly rooted in Christ, so that out of the gospel of his saving grace, in the power of the Spirit, we are turned into people who go out there in the world and love to declare, see, not just in God's house, but to our neighbors, Yahweh is upright. There's a king in which we can put our hopes. Not anybody running for office, but Yahweh, the King of the universe, our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the upright king who rules over all and is caring for his people. He's my rock. I can base my very life on him. I can found all my hopes on him. He's my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He never lets his people down. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Friends, let us get trained in the house of God, knowing his works, knowing how good he is to his people. Let us be by the Spirit equipped, more and more trained to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, our great King and Savior, that we would go out into all the world and declare we serve a glorious and good King of righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's another theme here. It's not the nicest theme in the psalm, but there in that middle section, there's quite a bit of attention given to this fact that the wicked, while they may flourish for a time, they are finally going to be destroyed through God's just judgment. And so I turn there finally, friends. Verses 5 and following. Read those again with me, please. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, not these ever-verdant trees, okay, but grass, they flourish for a little while. All evildoers flourish. Notice verse 7 says, yet they are doomed to destruction forever. This is damnation. But you, O Yahweh, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. Brings me to the last point this evening, friends. We grow stronger in faith on the Sabbath day as we realize the death that awaits those who seek life apart from God. I think that's basically what we're getting here in the middle of the psalm, and it's a good chunk of the psalm, isn't it? We grow stronger in faith on the Sabbath day as we realize the death awaiting those who seek life apart from God. The stupid man here isn't, you know, intellectually stupid. He's not lacking intelligence. That's not the point. This fool might be actually very smart in all kinds of things. He might have, in fact, a lot of success in this world through his smarts and through his hard work. He may flourish for a time, the psalm says. But he's a fool, and you know what the scripture means when it speaks of the fool. This is somebody who has no spiritual sense, doesn't acknowledge God, will not submit to God, will not go to God for life, will not thank God for all the things he provides. The fool is somebody who has a hardness of heart so that he will not gratefully acknowledge God and worship his God and creator. That's the fool. At this point, friends, the psalm, of course, is talking about the unbeliever who will not worship the living God with joy and thanksgiving. He might be in the covenant community. He might not be in the covenant community, this unbeliever, the fool. But this is a person who seeks life apart from God. You'll notice again, the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But then notice where it goes to, and right immediately after that in verse 8, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. He is life. He's the giver of life. But the stupid man, this fool who will not acknowledge God, he won't go to God for life or salvation. He won't acknowledge that all of the life that he already has is from the hand of God. That's the fool. That's the unbeliever. And what the psalm says is that eventually God, in perfect justice, will bring his most terrible wrath down upon that wicked, unbelieving person. Why does this theme find such a big place in the psalm, a Sabbath psalm? Friends, when we realize the death that awaits the wicked, who seek life apart from the living God, who seek their strength and their happiness in this world, in their own work, you know what happens to us, the saints in Christ? We grow stronger. Now, why is that? Because God calls us to repent of that idolatry and unbelief that lingers in all of our hearts. See, the psalmist isn't just, you know, gloating here over the fact that the wicked are going to be damned and destroyed and the saints are going to go on living forever. Ultimately, that language about being planted in God's house is a glimpse of eternal life, isn't it? God's not just strengthening us for serving him in this world. He really will make us flourish, not just to old age, but you see the glimpse there. He's going to give us eternal life so that we will truly be ever verdant, always green, always having sap. Life in the saints is eternal life. The psalmist says, that's what we get through God's grace. But look what the wicked and unbelieving are going to get. They will be destroyed. They flourish for a time, but they're going to be destroyed. They're doomed. He's not gloating. What the psalmist is doing is reminding himself and the rest of the covenant community and anybody who might have ears to hear. This is the end for those who will not go for their life and happiness to God. They seek their life and their happiness in themselves and in their own work and in the things of this world, and they are doomed. That's a major warning, isn't it? Isn't it interesting, friends? I picked Psalm 92 tonight in connection, largely in connection with the sermon this morning from Hebrews 3 and 4, because that passage, again, is this glorious Sabbath, you know, eschatological, everlasting Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. It's a wonderful passage there in Hebrews, but it's also a very stern warning, isn't it? It's a passage that is telling the covenant people, remember what happened to Israel, all the good things God did to them and how they heard his word over and over again. But what did they do? They hardened their hearts. And so, friends, I want you to understand, in connection with Hebrews 3 and 4, Psalm 92 is not just talking about those wicked out there in the world. This is a warning for the covenant people. Do not harden your hearts. When you hear the word of the Lord, embrace it. Embrace your Savior, Jesus. Hear God's gospel. It gives us life by the Spirit. hear his law and know that God's bringing severe, very stern and serious threatenings of curse and damnation to his children, because by them, he does move us to repentance. That's what God's doing through those stern words and warnings that we read in Hebrews 3 and 4, and through even the word of damnation here in Psalm 92. He is mercifully granting his people opportunity to repent. Friends, let us confess it. We do, like the wicked and unbelieving in the world, have a tendency to find our life and our joy in ourselves and the things we can obtain for ourselves and the work that we can do in this world. It is folly, it is idolatry, and the end is death. The Lord God brings us into his house that he might also warn us of the way that leads to death and turn us back to life that's found in the presence of our God and the means of grace through which we are called not just to come near to God's house and be in church and hear the word, but to exercise faith in Christ. Hear the word of Christ, the living word, and friends, embrace him in faith. And hear the stern warnings of God's word and be thankful that he gives you repentance through that word. Even that word of law, that word of cursing, that word of damnation. May the Spirit of God wake us up. Grant us wisdom and the fear of God and make us know where life and joy is truly found. Friends, finally there in verses 10 and 11, you see the psalmist says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox." This is an image of strength, of bull, for example. Right? The wicked will be destroyed, but this is what our strength is. God has exalted our horn. You, Lord, have poured over me fresh oil. Friends, the amazing thing is that God exalted our horn in lifting up his own son to die. And so we hear about damnation here in this psalm, and it's a very serious word of warning to the saints. But friends, we have here in verse 10 a great word of comfort. Our God has lifted up his son who bore the wrath, the judgment, the curse that we deserve. He bore it on the cross when he suffered our penalty in our place. Believe on that Savior Jesus Christ and know that in the gospel, however weak and foolish it may seem in the eyes of the world, this is the power of God unto the salvation of everybody who believes. That's our horn. He is our refuge. He is our escape from the judgment we deserve. And more than that, he has poured over us that fresh oil, and you know what that anointing is, the gift of the Holy Spirit. God brings us into his house that he may pour on us again the Holy Spirit and strengthen us for his service. Turn us in repentance to our God for life, for happiness, for rest on the Sabbath day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.